I want you to come to me. And these men drop everything. They travel by land to meet their beloved Paul on a beach in Miletus. And that's what we just read. So why? Paul had a final charge that he wanted to deliver. What follows in verses 17 to 38 is one of the only recorded sermon where Paul preaches to Christians in the book of Acts. Every other sermon, evangelistic. This one, it's deeply pastoral. And the theme from this passage is this: run your race and finish with joy. And church family, as we step into 2026, listen, this is your charge too. To continue on, don't give up, and run your race well. And it won't be easy. There are strong headwinds. They are coming, and some already here. Cancellation, pastors fired and deplatformed, dragged before tribunals for preaching biblical marriage. There'll be violence and believers assaulted for speaking truth. There'll be mockery, labeled bigots, haters, dangerous extremists, or worse. Just last year, remember Charlie Kirk, shot for daring to speak truth in the public square. Why? Because the gospel we preach demolishes idols. Repentance says that your way, the way that you're going now, leads to destruction and death. Faith in Christ alone saves. Not climate activism, not identity affirmation, not political allegiance, not self-esteem. The culture will hate that message. But we preach it out of love for our lost culture. And they hated Paul for it, and they will hate you for it. But here's the question in 2026 that demands an answer to. It is this: is the gospel you believe worth suffering for? Worth being canceled for? How about worth dying for? And today we'll get to hear Paul's answer in this passage. So let's pray with me. Father God, as we open and unpack Acts 20, we just pray that your Spirit would make us not just hearers, but doers of your word. That there is an urgency in the times and seasons that we live in, that you place us here for a purpose. Make us joyful finishers who run hard into 2026 in spite of what we know that is ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 17, let's start there. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders to the church to come to him. So picture this. A messenger runs 50 kilometers north, finds the elders, and delivers the message. Hey, guys, Paul's in Miletus. Come now. And these men drop everything, and they go. So who are these elders? Well, they're Paul's spiritual sons. Because you remember, 3 years earlier, no church existed in Ephesus. And Paul planted it and personally discipled these men. He watched them grow from new believers, new converts to leaders, and now they're overseers of a flock, a church. These are mature, battle-tested, ready to shepherd. And so they gather on this beach. And Paul looks at them in the eyes, and he begins. He doesn't start with instruction, but a reminder. It says this in 18. You yourself know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Now, Paul's not boasting. He's saying, you watched me. You saw my life. I hid nothing from you. And there are three marks of his ministry. First, humility, serving the Lord with all humility. The word serving here is a Greek word, doulos, which means slave or bondservant of Christ. Now, he's not a celebrity pastor or a platform builder, but a slave. That's how he sees himself. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he writes this, I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, that's not some false modesty. That's a man haunted by grace. It's not some humble brag. And secondly, with tears. Paul wept. Wept over what? He wept over lost souls. And we saw in Romans 9:2, he wrote, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for unbelieving Israel. And 1 Corinthians, you can see him through tears over the divisions of the church. So Paul's not a cold doctrine dispenser. He was a weeping shepherd. And lastly, trials, right? Trials through plots of the Jews. He's had his share of assassination attempts. This wasn't a walk in the park. Acts 23 tells us Jews plotted to kill him in Greece, and he had to change his travel plans. There were external pressures, and he is in constant danger. Humility, tears, trials. That's the marks of a Christ-shaped and a Christ-empowered ministry. He goes on, verse 20, says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul kept nothing back. He gave them everything profitable. Not everything popular, profitable. He didn't ignore unpopular passages. He taught publicly and also from house to house. In Acts 19, 9 to 10 tells us Paul taught in Tyrannus' hall for 2 years, right? 5 hours daily, 6 days weekly, 15 hours, just verse by verse exposition. Hebrew scriptures, the life of Christ, the whole counsel of God, but one central message. Yeah. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Not moral improvement, not social reform, not political activism, not self-help therapy. Repentance and faith. And in 2026, this same message will empty idols. When we say to climate salvation, repent. Gender identity worship, repent. Political tribalism, repent. No wonder culture rages. And Paul emptied Artemis' shrines, and we threaten to empty the gods of the culture too. And 2 Timothy 4:3 warned us, says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And there's itching ears everywhere today. Preachers using the Bible as a launching pad for their opinions. Trite TED Talks and motivational speakers. That's not the whole counsel. And Paul's standard, later we're going to get to it in verses 26 to 27, he says, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. And so Paul here reviewed his ministry with his brothers. And do we review our personal ministry the same way? I think we should. In verse 22, he says, "Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." Constrained by the Spirit. Some translations say bound by the Spirit. Paul's not freelancing, right? He's not chasing adventure. The Holy Spirit compels him towards Jerusalem. Then he says this, not knowing what will happen to me there. So Paul doesn't have a script or a roadmap, right? Some strategy that he can pull out for his life. There's no detailed itinerary that heaven has given him. Just this divine compulsion. I got to get to Jerusalem. Verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So every city, the same message that he got from the Spirit. Chains are coming. Affliction is coming. Suffering is coming. And other brothers have warned Paul, just don't go there. We know what's going to happen to you. And Paul knows something bad awaits. He just doesn't know how bad. Maybe prison, maybe beating, or even death. Now watch verse 24, and this is the heart of the message. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Read that again. I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. Paul held his life loosely. Not because he's suicidal or he's reckless. His life wasn't the point. Finishing was the point. If only I may finish my course. Paul saw himself as a runner with a race to complete. Not someone else's race. His race. The ministry he received from the Lord Jesus. And what is that race? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's the finish line. It's not platform or legacy. There's no book deals at the end of his ministry career from a publisher. Right? Just gospel ministry. And church, Paul didn't know what was ahead. He had every reason to believe it was bad. But that didn't trouble him. He could give it all over to God even when he doesn't know the outcome. I looked at the King James translation for verse 24. It says this, none of these things move me. I read that and I love that. None of these things move me. Not chains, not afflictions, not plots, not uncertainty, not death itself. Paul is unmoved. And church, there should always be more Christians who say, none of these things move me. When HR, your employer, files complaint against you for your faith, none of these things move me. When your family mocks your Christ commitment, none of these things move me. Deplatformed, canceled for your biblical convictions, none of these things move me. Maybe your career stalled because you won't bow to cultural ideology. None of these things move me. Paul finished because he was unmoved. Not unmoved by apathy. He wept freely, but unmoved by fear because he sees the reward at the finish line. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon had this to say, I quote, "Is the gospel you preach worth dying for? There used to be a gospel in the world which consists of facts Christians never questioned. A gospel believers hugged to their hearts as if it were their soul's life. A gospel that provoked enthusiasm and commanded sacrifice. Men to the teeth of tyrants proclaimed it, suffered loss of all things, went to prison and death for it, singing psalms all the while. Is there not such a gospel remaining? It's a good question. Is there not such a gospel remaining? And I proclaim there is. Paul's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith is worth dying for. How about the gospel of moral reform? The gospel of self-salvation? The gospel of gender ideology? Or the gospel of ecological salvation? Or the gospel of itching ears? Not worth dying for. But the gospel of grace, the gospel of repentance, of faith in Christ, the gospel that empties idols, the gospel of Christ's blood. This gospel is worth dying for. So which gospel are you running for? And we go on with verse 25. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. And therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. None of you will see my face again. Did you catch that? You see, Paul knew. This is the final goodbye. Right? Paul's hands, it's clean of innocent blood. Why? Because I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. I taught you the whole counsel. Not partial truths, not crowd pleasers, not culturally safe topics, everything profitable. And many preachers today use Bible as a tool. And they say that what people want to hear, they'll sprinkle Bible quotes to decorate their stories. That's not the whole counsel. Let the Bible speak for itself. Let it declare its own power. And taking Paul's testimony at full strength, preachers who deliberately fail to declare the whole counsel of God are guilty of the blood of all men. It hurts the hearers, and it hurts the preacher. And Paul could leave Ephesus with a clear conscience. He taught them everything, and he kept nothing back. Run your race. Declare the whole counsel. And then there's a warning, verse 28, right? Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained by his own blood. So before I go, pay careful attention. He says, fix your mind on this. Be devoted to this. And give this your full attention. All right, two objects of attention. One, yourselves. Elders and overseers, watch your own soul, your own doctrine, your own integrity. You can't shepherd others if you're spiritually shipwrecked. And second, the flock. All of the flock. Not just the easy sheep. Not just the generous givers. All the flock. And who made these men overseers? Well, at the time, there's no denominational headquarters, and doesn't went up to some congregational vote. Paul says here that, you know, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's a divine appointment, a sacred trust. To what? To Well, he says here, to care for the church of God. And the word care is literally to shepherd, to feed, to protect, and to tend the sheep. The question is asked, well, what's so important about the sheep? Well, because it's bought by the blood of Christ. You see, God in flesh, bleeding on a cross, purchasing for himself a people. So elders, you're shepherding blood-bought sheep. And that's the weight. And that's the gravity you need to handle with fear and trembling. Further warning, verse 29. Here come the wolves. I know that after my departure, when I'm gone from you, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So Paul's barely gone on the ship, and the wolves are circling. Right? They smell opportunity. What kind of wolves? Fierce. Fierce wolves. These are not cuddly dogs or some misguided sheep. These are wolves. They are predators, and they are destroyers. And Jesus warned of the same in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. See, wolves don't come announcing themselves. You know, wolves don't walk in saying, hey, everyone, I'm here to devour the church. They wear sheep's clothing. They speak Christian language. They quote Bible verses, and they blend in. See, wolves don't walk around and wound and turn away. They devour. They scatter and destroy without mercy. Sounds bad. Gets worse. Verse 30. From where can we expect wolves, Paul? From among you. Among your own selves. That's sobering when I read that. Not outsiders, not obvious heretics from distant lands or from other religions. These wolves are not from without, but from within, from your own midst. Trusted voices. And Paul warns, what makes them dangerous? Well, they arise speaking twisted things. The Greek meaning is to distort or to pervert. The tactic is to take a truth, bending it just enough to deceive. Not outright lies or heresy, but half-baked truths. These are hard to spot, but a lot more dangerous. And their motive? To draw away disciples after them. Not drawing disciples to Christ, drawing disciples to themselves, to their platform, to their ideology, to their following and their fame. Line their own pockets for money and for clout. And some of these are charlatans who figure out a cheat code. They saw that Christianity and Christians are hungry for authenticity and vulnerability and relevance. And they manufactured a product, books and podcasts and conferences, some merch, creating some slick content to monetize, prosperity preachers with private jets, and using scripture as a sales tool and Christianity as a branding strategy. They didn't shepherd the flock. They fleeced it. In Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Accursed. Strong word, and Paul doesn't mince words when it comes to false preachers. And so you ask, well, what disqualifies them as false preachers? Sin? Scandal? Greed? Pride? Doctrinal drift? Maybe some of them ran well once, but then they stumbled. And some wolves were once genuine runners. And that's the tragedy. That's why Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention. But the fruits reveal the truth. Right? Matthew 7:16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Someone who's coveting silver, wolf. Drawing disciples to self, wolf. Twisting scripture to fit culture, wolf. Disqualified by scandal, but still being platformed, wolf. Deconstructed from their faith, and now deconstructing others and lead them down that path, wolf. So elders, you are spirit appointed to guard the flock. They are worth protecting. And church, pray for your shepherds. They face wolves daily. Support them, encourage them, and hold them up, and hold them accountable. Lastly, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul saying, I'm making this deposit for safekeeping. I'm handing you elders over to it, not to a denomination or some succession plan or a leadership pipeline. I'm entrusting you to God and to the word of his grace. So church, when your favorite pastor retires, the word remains. When your mentor dies, the word remains. And when the Christian celebrity deconstructs, the word remains. We anchor to the word, not to personalities. In verses 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul exposes his callous hands. He's worked as a tent maker by day and preached the gospel by night. He's self-funded. Right? He mentions this because wolves covet while shepherds give. Wolves monetize and shear the flock for profit, but Paul took nothing and gave everything. He says, these hands minister to my necessities. You watch me work. I've extracted nothing from you. I help the weak rather than exploiting them. And so, an emotional passage here in verses 36, which is the peak, right? And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely. And fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. They met at Miletus beach at dawn, after a 50-kilometer journey. They were all on their knees praying. Paul, with chains awaiting him in Jerusalem, kneels to pray with every elder, every spiritual son, took his time, and with tenderness, he prays for them one last time. And then they all wept freely. There's no fake manly pretense. Right? These are battle-hardened elders who face Artemis's riots and Jewish plots and internal conflicts. And now they're sobbing on a beach. They fall on Paul's neck and they kissed him. Middle Eastern affection. Pressed together in grief and clinging on to the man who brought them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what broke them the most? That they should see his face no more. Never again. In this life, eternity before reunion, and they accompanied him to the ship. watching him board, waving until the sail disappears over the horizon, knowing that wolves await them and knowing chains await Paul. Church, this is love made visible. Paul was a shepherd, a weeping father, a tender friend and brother who won great love because he gave great love. Church family, the church and this church, we're not perfect, right? We know that. We know that. Scandals and splits and disappointments and hypocrites and wolves among us. But we need each other. And this is the image of a church we desperately need. And the world will know us by what? By our love. By our love. So what do we take into 2026? We continue on. It won't be easy. We know headwinds are coming, right? Cancellation, we've seen it. Mockery, experienced it, maybe worse. The culture will hate our message because repentance and faith shatters their worldview. But that's the message that is needed. But none of these things should move you. Paul didn't know what awaited him in Jerusalem, only that it would be hard. And he gave it over to God anyway. And here's what we forgot. That the church has always thrived under hardship and persecution. Always. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. First century Rome, the Soviet gulags, underground China. Spirit-empowered Christ's disciples have always run harder when the fires burn hotter. The Christian life is a battle, and we are at war. With Satan the enemy, with the flesh, and with the world. And Scripture is clear on this. But somewhere along the way, we have forgotten. We got comfortable, and it has softened us. It made us think this is normal. It is not. Normal Christianity throughout history looks like Miletus. Tears. Chains. Wolves, and joy because we have Christ. So if 2026 brings more fire, don't despair. Fire refines. It's not punishment, but purification. There should always be more Christians who say, none of these things move me. So friends, share the gospel. The whole council, anchor to the word. Live small and faithful in your corner and trust God with the big. So run your race and finish with joy. Let me pray for us.